You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
In 49 BC, one of the a very famous moment in history took place. And it took place at a small river called the Rubicon in Italy. The Roman general Julius Caesar stood on one side of the river, and he had his army behind him. Roman law said that no general was allowed to cross the Rubicon with troops. And if Caesar had crossed it, there would be no turning back. He was declaring complete rebellion against the Roman Senate, and he was setting the course for a completely different future for the nation of Italy. Historians say that Caesar paused at the river, at the riverbank, and he knew the weight of the moment, and he finally gave the order to move forward, and reportedly he said, "The die is cast." And once he crossed that river, his old life was over, and there was no retreat from it. There was no halfway commitment. There was no return from what had been before. And even today, people still use the phrase, I'm sure you've heard it before, the phrase crossing the Rubicon, to describe a decisive moment. The point where someone makes a choice that changes everything. And that's exactly the atmosphere that was surrounding another river a few years later, the Jordan River in the days of John the Baptist. People were coming by the hundreds to step into the water to hear what John had to say. They would confess their sins and they would publicly declare something like this: I am leaving my old life behind. There is no turning back. I belong to God. And then something incredibly significant happened. In the midst of all these people getting baptized, all these people listening to this kind of crazy looking guy who wore camel hair and ate locusts, grubs, and all those sorts of things, something in the midst of that, something incredibly significant happened. And it's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 3. And if you have your Bibles, I would ask you to kind of turn there. What happened in Matthew chapter 3 is Jesus himself walked down to the river. And in verse, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, John is speaking to the people that were there, and he said something like this: "I baptize you with waters for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." See, when John confronted the people about their sin, he also explained that someone else would be coming, someone that he called the Messiah. And the Messiah would be set apart by God to be a great leader for the people. And then right on the heels of that announcement that he made that we just read about in verse 11 and 12, right on the heels of that, Jesus comes down to the water. And verse 13 records it for us, and it says, Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We have to understand what a significant event this was, the baptism of Jesus. It's significant for a number of reasons. I selected kind of just three, just really briefly, three things about Jesus' baptism that relate to what we're doing here today. The first thing is this, that Jesus, when he got baptized, even though he needed no repentance, even though he had not sinned, even though those were things that were true, the reason why he was doing that, or one of the big reasons why, is that he was signaling that there would be a change in the way that he was living his life. He was stepping fully into his mission that the Father had given him, that would actually culminate, obviously, in the cross. When Jesus entered those waters, it marked the beginning of a completely new chapter, not only for him, but for the entire world. And in essence, he was actually crossing the Rubicon. He was leaving something behind, and he was moving forward to something else. And so three things that Jesus was doing when he was getting baptized. The first thing I would say is this, that he was identifying with us, right? Jesus was never guilty of sin. But even though he was not guilty of anything, he had lived it, he did live a perfect life. He submitted to baptism as a means of recognizing the fact that he was fully human. It was part of the incarnation, right? We believe, as believers in Jesus, as believers in the Word of God, we believe that Jesus was fully God, and we also believe that he was fully human. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around because we're human. But we have to believe in the incarnation. We have to believe that Jesus was who he said he was, that he was indeed God. And we've said it here many, many, many times, that if he wasn't, then the cross doesn't mean anything. If Jesus wasn't who he said he was, then he was just a lunatic. And we're wasting our time here. But we believe that he was fully God, and we believe that he was fully man. Fully God so he could save us, fully man so he could identify with us. And one of the ways that he identified with us was stepping into the waters of the Jordan River to be baptized. It's a command in Scripture that we repent and then we get baptized. And it's a step of obedience when we step into the waters, or when we kneel down and we have water poured on our heads. It's a symbolism of moving forward. It's a symbolism of forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. And Jesus is essentially saying, look, I want you to get baptized. I want you to get baptized so much that I'm going to do it too. He was identifying with us. Not only was he identifying with us, but he was ending, like we said, one life to begin another. Forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead. It was a signal that there was going to be a change, that he was moving forward with what he was called to earth to do. The Australian coat of arms has a number of things on the shield or whatever it is. There's a picture of it online, but two of the things on the Australian coat of arms are pretty interesting. There's an emu, which is a big bird, not quite as big as an ostrich, but big. And also a kangaroo, which they're both native to Australia. The significance of the emu and the kangaroo is both animals lack the ability to walk backwards. And interestingly enough, they were put on the coat of arms, and the reason why is because when they did it, they said, we want to be known as a forward-facing or a forward-moving nation. That's essentially what Jesus was doing. He was moving forward. He was not moving backwards. He was not taking any steps back. He was ending one life, the life that he lived with his parents. He was probably worked with his dad, with Joseph, as a carpenter. He worked probably. He lived a life with his family and all these sorts of things. And now with his baptism, he was ending that and he was moving on to something else. Moving on to what he was called to do by his heavenly Father. So my question, I think, this morning is this. Why do you think God commanded baptism? I mean, why do we do this? Why didn't he just give us something else? Why didn't he just say, hey, you want to follow me? Raise your hand and then do it. Why the elaborate getting wet, all these sorts of things? I think there's some good reasons. I'll give you a couple. First of all, I think that baptism or obedience in baptism is a meaningful expression of our faith. I mean, I think that we will all admit that a service like this, candidates, and we hear their stories, and then we get to baptize them, and we get to witness it, and it's beautiful. I think we can all agree to that. But it's beautiful because it's elaborate. Right? I mean, this whole process is so great. Because it's so elaborate. Because, when we go to all this work for, 5 minutes of getting people wet. But I would do it again and again and again because it's so great. It's great to hear their stories. It's great to see them have the courage to step in here or to kneel down. It's great to see them get wet, isn't it? It's a meaningful, their step of obedience is a meaningful expression of their faith. God has given us this gift of feeling emotion and feeling something inside. If we feel sorrow, God has given us tears. If we feel joy, God has given us laughter. And if we're afraid, God has given us the ability to feel fear and to shout for help. And if we feel love, God has given us relationship so that we can share in the intimacy of love. If God gives you faith and you find yourself believing in Jesus Christ, then the natural expression or the continuation of that faith results in repentance and then obedience. And obedience to the example and the direct command that Jesus gave us when he stepped into the rivers and into the waters of the River Jordan. It's the reason why Peter, in his famous sermon in Acts chapter 2, when he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin. I've said this, and I want to be clear I do not for a moment believe that when we get baptized, it saves us. It's an illustration. It's something that has already happened. Public declaration of something that's happened on the inside, right? We say that again and again. The Bible never calls it this mystical work or anything like that. It's an act of obedience. That's what baptism is. It's an expression of faith that we have in Jesus Christ. It is an illustration of what has already been done. That's one of the reasons why God commands us to be baptized, to follow his example. An outpouring, an expression of our faith. Secondly, I would say that God commands baptism because, I mean, we've said it already, but it's a portrayal. It's this thing that shows us very clearly what has already happened. It's a portrayal of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. To go into the water, under the water, buried, and then rising to new life. It's kneeling down and having someone pour water on your forehead, on your head, and it's an outward expression of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit from Acts chapter 1. The symbolism is rich. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, we just went through it. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism in death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And if we have been united with him in his death, then we certainly will also be united with him in his resurrection. So, Carly and Crystal and Micaiah, do you realize that you preached a sermon today? And it wasn't even at this pulpit. It was in the water. Not everybody wants to preach. Not everybody wants to get up and prepare a sermon and lay it out. I have the privilege of doing it. I know that it's not everybody's cup of tea. That's totally fine. But when we get baptized, we preach. We preach a sermon of love. We're proclaiming that we believe with all our heart that God loves us. And we're offering him our love in return. We preach a sermon of faith. We believe that it is true that Jesus is the Christ. We believe that he is the Son of the living God and that he is our Savior. It is a sermon of obedience. We understand and we recognize that Jesus has asked us to follow his example and his command in baptism. And you, today, you are gladly doing what he asks. And not only is it a sermon of love and faith and obedience, but it's a sermon of trust. It's a sermon of trust to say that we believe in his promises and that we're trusting that our lives are going to mean something for his glory and for all eternity. So the sermon that you and I preach as we follow the example and the command of Jesus into baptism, it's far greater than anything that I could ever come up with on a regular Sunday morning. That's what makes Baptism Sunday so great. In 1519, the Spanish explorer Hernan Cortes arrived on the shores of Mexico. And he had hundreds of men under his command. Many of his soldiers were frightened. They saw the size of the land ahead of them. They saw the uncertainty. They saw the danger. And they began thinking about retreat. Cortes understood something really important and powerful. And he did something that to this day is obviously still talked about. He knew that as long as the ships remained in the harbor, that the men would keep one foot pointed backwards. And so he gave this command: burn the ships. Flames rose high into the night sky as their only means of retreat disappeared. And suddenly the message was unmistakable. There would be no turning back. There would be no divided loyalty. And there would be no halfway commitment. And history remembers that moment because it symbolized total surrender to a new mission. That is a great picture of baptism. When a person steps into the water, they are spiritually burning the ships. When a person kneels down, they are declaring, "My life is not my home anymore. My old life, my old sins are not my master anymore. My old direction is behind me." Baptism is not just getting wet. It is a visible declaration that a line has been crossed, that the Rubicon has been crossed. And just as Jesus stepped into the Jordan River and began his public mission, baptism marks the moment when a believer says, "I identify with Jesus. I am trusting him completely. I am moving forward with him, and I'm not going back." The greatest sermon West End Community Church, and even everybody else who is here today, hear me on this. The greatest sermon that you will ever preach will not come here. It may come from the moment that you surrender completely to Jesus Christ and publicly declare, "I belong to him. Him and no other." Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you for this moment that we could spend in your word. And more importantly, Father, I thank you for Crystal and Micaiah, for Carly, for the sermons that they preach today with their words, with their actions. And Father, I pray that we would be encouraged by what we have witnessed here today. I thank you for each one who has come, and I pray that you would be speaking to each and every one of our hearts this morning. Thank you, God, for the courage that these young ladies have displayed today. And thank you for the commitment that they made to you. Thank you for what you have done in their lives. Continue to use them. Continue to help them grow. May we pray for them as they pray for us. May we serve them as they serve us. And may we together work for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.